Our scripture reading today is from the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. If you're using a Pew Bible, it is page 729, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. A well-known passage that speaks about the promised king that God has sent to us in Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, let us hear God's word. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his oppressor, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, in this series of messages during the Advent season, we've been focusing on the idea that a new day has arrived. A new day has dawned with the coming of Jesus into the world. The birth of Jesus Christ is the pivotal moment in human history. It's so important that the entire world has reoriented its calendar to start counting with the number one in what was thought to be the year of his birth. We saw that the coming of Jesus was not a random chance event, but was pre-planned by God, planned, predicted, and promised through the prophets. The passage we read this morning from Isaiah is one example of this, written 750 years before the birth of Christ. It spoke of the coming of a king, of a Messiah, of a Christ. And with the birth of Jesus, the time in God's plan had fully come, and this prophecy was fulfilled. To us, a child was born. Now, last time we saw that part of what made the coming of Jesus so important was that he brought forgiveness and change into a fallen world that is corrupt and is living under a curse because of its great guilt before God. By dying on a cross, Jesus would pay the debt of our offense to God, and he would send the Holy Spirit to bring inward change and outward change as well. This morning we focus on the coming of Jesus as the arrival of a king. Not just any king, but God's king, the anointed one, the one who is called Messiah or Christ. Now in November, we just had an election and we chose a new president, who is bringing with him a new administration. He's choosing the people right now that will be part of that. Some of us stayed up late to hear the announcement of who this next leader of our nation would be. Well, on that first Christmas, there was also an announcement made to shepherds about God's choice of a leader, a ruler, who would be king not just over the nation of Israel, but king over all kings, a ruler over all rulers. This king would be the ruler of the entire world, the entire creation. His dominion would have no bounds, and his administration would be eternal, no term limits. But more importantly, this king would establish a new administration, a new rule, a new kingdom with his coming. Truly, a new day has dawned. Now, looking ahead to Inauguration Day on January 20th, we're all waiting to see what the new president of our country will do, what his new administration will accomplish. He has made some bold promises and predictions to make our country and the rest of the world a better place. Well, we'll see in the ensuing days and years what will come about. Other leaders have made bold promises as well in the past, but have not lived up to them. Whether or not he makes the world a better place is still unknown. My prayer is that our new president will govern in ways that honor God and in ways that respect God's plans and purposes. But I'm under no illusion that he will accomplish only what God is able to accomplish and will accomplish through his king, through Jesus Christ. It will only be under the rule of Jesus that all things are going to be put right once and for all. Well, what will this ruler whom God has sent in the fullness of time, what will he do? What does God promise about him and his new administration? This passage in Isaiah gives us something of a picture. And we're going to look at two things this morning. One is what this king will do, and second, how he's going to do it. So first, what will this king do? Isaiah is writing about things to come. Despite God's great love for his people, despite his pursuit of them and his attempts to woo them as a nation, Israel has largely run after other gods. They have disobeyed God's good and wise commandments, commandments that were given for their good. And so they've broken the covenant relationship that they had with God. At the very start, God had made known to them the blessings that would come to them if they kept the covenant. But he also warned them about the curses that would come if they broke the covenant. Yet even in their faithlessness, God continued to pursue them, telling them that he would forgive their sin if only they would turn back to him. But they would not take God up on his offer, and instead they continued in their foolish and rebellious ways. And so, as a result, God was about to bring foreign nations in to overrun them and to deport their people into exile. The first to fall was the northern kingdom of Israel. In 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire would invade. Later, the southern kingdom of Judah would fall to the Babylonians, followed by the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then finally by the Roman Empire. For almost 800 years, some portion of the nation of Israel would be controlled by a foreign oppressor. And it's into this scene that God speaks to his people. And what does he say? Well, into their hopeless situation, he speaks words of hope. Verse 1 starts off, there will be no more gloom. No more gloom for her who was in anguish. There's going to be change. That's the focus of the first five verses here. Verse 1, contempt will change to glory. Verse 2, darkness will turn to light. In verse 3, sadness will be replaced by joy. Verse 4 says that oppression will give way to liberation. And then in verse 5, war is going to be replaced by peace. Now, specific mention is made here in verse 1 of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the 12 tribes of Israel. At the time of Joshua, each tribe was apportioned part of the promised land. And these two tribes settled in the northern part of Israel, in the area to the west of the Sea of Galilee. This region of Israel was part of the northern kingdom, which was the first to fall when the Assyrians invaded. But this region that was first to fall would also be the first to see the light of God's salvation. Because this is the region where the town of Nazareth is located, where Jesus would grow up, where much of his earthly ministry would take place, where he would announce that the promised kingdom of God was near, where he would give a first glimpse of the blessings and joy that this kingdom would be characterized by. This is where he would heal the sick and give sight to the blind and allow the deaf to hear and the lame to walk and would even bring the dead back to life again. And so with the coming of Jesus, those living in the darkness of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali were the first to see the great light that was promised through the prophet Isaiah nearly 800 years prior. The promised king had finally come and he was beginning to establish his new administration. The time had fully come. A new day was dawning. Well, how would this king do these things? Verse 4, Isaiah writes that this king would be the one who would lift the yoke, the staff, and the rod of the oppressor. That means that with the birth of Jesus, things started in motion to liberate God's people from their oppressors. Things were beginning to happen that would set them free to serve God, to serve him without resistance and without fear. This release from oppression is compared here in verse 4 to the day of Midian. That's a reference to an account recorded in the book of Judges, where we are told how Gideon defeated an enormous Midianite army with only 300 men. Because of Israel's sin, Midian had been allowed to oppress Israel for 7 years. But God heard their cries when they called out to him, and so he raised up Gideon to defeat their oppressor. Now, Gideon's army originally amounted to 32,000 men, but God told him to send home all but 300. And this was to show that when they were victorious, it was God who gave them the victory. And so they would not be able to say that they had accomplished this feat on their own. Well, with the birth of Jesus, God was raising up a new Gideon who would liberate his people from oppression. You know, the oppression that Old Testament Israel experienced for 800 years was also experienced by Christians for over 300 years by the Roman Empire. And persecution is still being experienced by Christians today around the world. We hear about imprisonment and torture by communist governments. We hear about families being torn apart and people driven from jobs and from communities by Islamic and Hindu and Buddhist groups. We hear about beheadings done by ISIS. And now even fines and loss of jobs are happening by democratic governments. And all of this is part of a larger picture. It's part of a larger picture that has spiritual dimensions. Because of the sin and the rebellion of humanity, God has allowed this present world to come under the rule of Satan. Satan, who is the great oppressor, an oppressor not just of God's people, but an oppressor of all people. This is why we experience hardship and pain and sickness and death. Such trouble and sorrow were not there in the very beginning when God first made man. God's curse upon the human race and upon the whole earth would only come after the first man and woman chose to follow Satan's lie. But in God's mercy, in the fullness of time, at the right moment in God's plan, he sent a child, a son, upon whose shoulders the government would now rest. We're about to see a transfer of power. There would be a change in administration. Satan would be out. Jesus would be in. The rule of darkness and oppression would be replaced by the rule of light and of grace. An administration of injustice and unrighteousness would be replaced by what is just and by what is right. And this is what Christmas is all about. This is why we sing and why we will sing in just a bit, Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Now you may be saying, well, that sounds wonderful, but where's the change? When do we start experiencing the marvelous things promised in this new administration? When do we start seeing the thorns and thistles disappear? When does the hurt and sorrow come to an end? Well, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus himself experienced the sorrows of this world. The King who would deliver the world from oppression himself experienced oppression. In fact, his oppressors put him to death. But as we know, death could not hold him, and on the third day he rose from the grave, showing that he, and not Satan, would have the final word. And this risen Christ has promised that he will come again in power and glory to once and for all defeat his enemies and defeat all who oppose those who are faithful to him. But until that day comes, Jesus warned us that in this world we will have trouble. So ongoing oppression at this time does not mean that Jesus has failed. Doesn't mean that he's changed his mind. During the first century, when there was heavy persecution of Christians, God revealed the contents of the book of Revelation to the Apostle John. And this book is largely to comfort and encourage the people of God who were going through trouble because of their faith. And so, though things may look dark at times, everything is moving right on time, according to God's plan. And in chapter 19, of the book of Revelation. Jesus is pictured as this very imposing figure, riding on a white horse, leading the armies of heaven. And it says there that he comes to judge and to wage war. He comes to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, it's going to be by soundly defeating all who oppose him that he will bring peace for all who love him. And so verse 5 of our passage for this morning speaks of burning up the boots and clothing that are worn in warfare. In other words, they're not going to be needed anymore, because there will no longer be an enemy to fight. Jesus will conquer all his and our enemies. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will remove any threat once and for all, and he will bring eternal peace. This is the King who, from the line of David, was born in Bethlehem, the town of David. And he was born in the fullness of times. Earthly rulers, no matter how sincere they are about bringing a better world, are never going to succeed in a comprehensive way, comprehensive or lasting way. They have no authority to lift the curse that God has placed upon the world. They have no power over Satan, whose rule lies behind the oppressiveness of this world. We need the ruler that's described here in Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6. And according to that verse, the child to be born is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, indicating the greatness of his wisdom. He's also going to be called Mighty God, showing that he will have the might and power for rule. He's not going to be weak and ineffectual. He's going to be God himself. He'll also be known as Everlasting Father. This name shows that he will endure as a leader. Earthly rulers come and go, but the rule of this king will last forever. And he will rule like a father. When the Bible describes God as a father, it's always an endearing name. God, is, as a father, is compassionate, he's merciful, and he's forgiving. He's loving and gives good things to his children. This is the kind of king that we need. And as we have already talked about, he will be the Prince of Peace. He will be the one to bring about full and lasting peace. But what does this mean for us who are living between the times, waiting for this king who has come to come once again? Just a couple of things. One is a reminder to what not to do. Don't put your final trust in earthly rulers. I might not have to warn you against that anyway, but I even Gideon's victory didn't restore Israel forever. If God is with an earthly ruler, they can have wonderful impact on society and on the world for a while. But there will only be final justice, only final righteousness and peace when Jesus comes again. So that's something not to do. But something to do is to follow this king, this king that God has sent to us. Submit to his rule. Pursue justice and righteousness in your own life and in society. Seek to further his rule. Tell other people about him. Tell them what he has come to do. Tell them that he is coming again. He's worthy of our trust. He is the one who has died and who has risen, never to die again. And then have faith in his rule. Seems like a long time, doesn't it? We've been waiting. But we need to trust that God's plan is taking place, that Jesus' rule is being established and even be expanding right now. Things are happening as more and more people come to believe in him and submit to him and obey his commands. His rule, his righteousness, and his justice are being expanded throughout the world. And this is something that we can take hope in. And we need to have faith and trust that God is and will do what he has said. Well, what a ruler, wise, powerful, God himself, eternal, compassionate, gracious, and a bringer of peace. It's the coming of this ruler that we celebrate this season. He's come. He's coming again. May he rule in our hearts as we wait for his return. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful promises that you made through your prophet Isaiah. We thank you, Lord, for the full picture that the scriptures give to us of what you have done and what you are continuing to do and what you will do. Lord, give us hearts that are firmly resting in these promises, resting in you, the God for whom nothing is too difficult. Remind us, Lord, as dark as things may get in this world, that Jesus is on his throne, that a new administration has come and will come. We look forward to the day when he will come again. Keep us faithful, Lord, until that day comes. We pray these things in his name. Amen.